Well, hey, everybody. So glad you joined us. To those of you online listening in the chapel and in the room. And as you know, if you've been tracking with us at all this summer, we're in a series in Titus. If you haven't been tracking with us, just want you to know we're in a series in Titus this summer. And Titus is this little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a guy named Titus, which is why it's called Titus, as he sent Titus, this younger pastor, to an island, the island of Crete, to kind of oversee a group of churches on that island. And so he writes this letter to Titus saying, hey, here's how Christians on the island and in the churches, here's how I want you to direct them on, as to how to behave. You know, here's the things that they should be doing and not doing. And, you know, here's what older women and younger women should be doing and not doing, and younger men and younger older men. And here's how the church should function. Here's how the leaders of the church should function. And so it's kind of like this, a lot about here's what it looks like to live a good life, to do good works as a Christian. And so we've subtitled the series Devoted to Good Under God, right? Which is a lot of, like, we've been going through Titus, maybe you're like, man, there's a lot about, like, just doing good works. And maybe for you, if you're listening or you're kind of, you know, been to church a few times or been to church a long time and you've tried this before, right? You're like, I tried Christianity once, or I'm trying Christianity, or I tried, you know, religion once, and it just kind of left me tired because I was trying and trying, and there's all these good works I'm supposed to do, and I'm trying to do these good works, but it just kind of left me tired, and you kind of feel like giving up on religion, giving up on trying to do all these good works, and just failing. I want to encourage you today. Today is your quit day, okay? I want today to be your quit day where you quit religion. Just quit. Stop trying. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually quit religion, traditional religion. In another letter he wrote to the church in Philippi, you can read this in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Titus, said, you know what, as if it came to like religious works and like ability and class and status, and when it came to following the law, the religious law and the religion he was in, right, Judaism, he's like, I was at the front of the line. I was at the top of the list. There weren't people like religious like I was religious. And he said, what I did is I counted all of those religious works and all those things that I was trying to do to get to God. He said, I counted them as worthless cow manure. That's the G-rated version of what he actually said. I counted them as worthless cow manure, because they were getting in the way of me actually knowing Christ. And so I put that all aside. I put all that tradition, that old religious kind of, I'm going to get to God this way. I put that all aside so that I actually might be made right before God and that I could actually know Christ. So maybe you're like, wait a second, I think Paul's confused. And pastor, you're confused. You just told us that he wrote the book of Titus, which is all about being devoted to good under God. And it's like, here's how you should live, and here's what you should do, all these good works. And yet at the same time, you're saying, just give up on trying all these good works in this religion. So what are you actually getting at? Well, as clearly as I can today, I want to differentiate the difference between traditional religion, how pretty much every religion in the history of humankind has worked, as opposed to the Christian faith, okay? So as clearly, as concisely as I could say it, traditional religion says, you do this and you'll get that. If you just do this, then you'll get that. And every religion from the beginning of mankind, as you go through the history of religions and every religion in the world today, they kind of work on this basis. They all work on this basis. If you will just do this, and whatever that this is, right? You got to do this to appease the gods. You have to do this to make up the distance between you and God. You have to do this to get into that, you know, that better state of mind or that peace or that embodied state, right? Whatever religion you go after, they all say, if you just do this, then you'll get whatever it is that you are wanting. Then God will be pleased with you. Then the gods will be appeased. Then you'll get to that state of being that you're hoping to get to. Every religion works on this. You do this, and then you'll get that. In fact, if you want to simplify this even more, just wipe out all the white. You do, and you'll get. You do, and you'll get. But here's the problem with traditional religion. This is why most of us that have tried some sort of religion, we just give up on it. The problem with this is it's all about what you do. It's all built on you. And so what ends up happening is, and if you've tried religion, if you tried to earn your way to God, you know this, that you just try and work and work. And then one day you mess up and everything you built up, you're like, oh, I'm back at the starting line. And then you try again and you try harder. And you're like, I'll be better next time. I'll be more devoted next time. I'm going to earn my way. And then you fall and you fail and you're back at the start. And it's like running on a treadmill, but you're never getting anywhere. You're accomplishing nothing. You're like, I'm just so tired. Religion will leave you tired, exhausted. And that's where your traditional religion will get you. But here's the other place traditional religion will get you. Because it's all built on what you do, if along the way of your religion, whatever faith, you know, religion you're trying to, you know, appease the gods or please the god that you think is around, if you actually think you got there, here's what the outcome is. How did you get there? Because of you and what you did. And that means religion always makes us into prideful little jerks. Because I got there and you didn't. So I guess I'm just a whole lot better than you. And here's the thing. It'll make you a prideful little jerk that no one wants to hang around except for all the other prideful little jerks that also think they made it. And that's what religious systems are, right? And maybe you left religion because you're like, I couldn't get there. Or maybe you left religion because you're like, it's just full of prideful little jerks that think they made it. And they just look down on me all the time. And I don't want anything to do with religion, right? So how is the Christian faith different than traditional religion? Well, as we dive into Titus, Paul is going to get to this. And what Paul is going to get at, I'm kind of giving the message away before we even get to it. I'm sorry. But what Paul's going to get at, and here's how the Christian faith is different. The Christian faith says this: God has done, now you have. And this is very, very different. See, religion says, if you do this, then you'll get that. The Christian faith says, it's not about what you do. It's about what God has already done. And now that God has done that, you have. And here's the thing about Christians, about the Christian faith. If you have, then you are part of the haves, not the have-nots. Which if you're not a Christian or not a person of faith yet, you're probably thinking, isn't that just as prideful as the prideful little jerks that think they made it? Because we're part of the haves. Christians are the haves, not the have-nots. Oh, wait a second. Paul is going to finish this. And yes, it's true that we are of the haves. But what Paul's going to end this on is he defines what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus. And most of us stop here. And most of us in Christian circles stop here. We're like, well, I just said a prayer once, or I put my faith in Jesus. I guess I'm part of the haves. Now I can live how I want. But what Paul's going to say in Titus, as he gets this, he says, God has done this. Now you have. Yes, yes, now you have. But here's what he's going to say. He's going to finish that. Now you have the power and the responsibility to do that. It's the part of the gospel that the evangelical church often misses. And we're going to dive into that. So the way Paul says it in the verse we'll look at, I'll just dive to kind of the end of the passage that we're going to look at. So Paul in verse 4 to 7, if you're in your Bibles, go to Titus chapter 3. Verse 4 to 7, he gives us the gospel, the good news of what God has done, right? This is all his work. It's not our work. He gives us the entire statement of what God has done, the gospel, but then he finishes off with verse 8, which we often just kind of neglect. But here's how he finishes it. And in essence, what he says, God has done this, but now you have not, period, now you have the power and responsibility to do that. Verse 8, he says this. This is a trustworthy saying. This gospel, he's just given the gospel, verse 4 to 7. This is a trustworthy saying. This is good. And then he goes on. And I want you to stress, Titus, I want you to stress these things, the gospel, so that those who have trusted in God, those who have put their faith in Jesus, may be careful to what? Devote themselves to doing what is good. See, God has done this. But that's not the end of the story. Now we, who have put our faith in Jesus, now have a responsibility and the power within us to devote ourselves to doing what is good. And then he ends it up. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Okay, so now that I've given the message away, go in your Bibles And we're going to start in Titus chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 3. And what Paul is going to get at in this message, in this series of verses, he's going to get at, I want you as followers of Jesus to stay on track. Because when it comes to the gospel, trying to earn God's love is always there. And we got to fight that. Because you can't earn it. You can't make up the difference. But he's also going to say, I want you to stay on track when it comes to the gospel of this. And we'll end with that. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, go to chapter 3, verse 3. Before we get to verse 4, where Paul gives the good news of Jesus, in verse 3, he starts with the bad news of us. Okay, so this is how he starts. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Okay, so Paul says, in essence, we too at one time were under that S word we talked about last week. Remember that S word that we easily see in others? We're like, oh yeah, that person's that. But we have a hard time seeing it in us. In essence, Paul says, we too were under sin. We were sinners. And most of us were like, well, I know some people like that. I know some sinners, right? Like bad people out there. Don't call me a sinner. I mean, that's so heavy and condemning. It's like, oh, I'm a sinner. No, don't say that, right? And we push against that. We push against that. But in essence, our sin has put a chasm between us and God, and we can't get to him. And this is why religion started in the first place. Because humanity realized there's something between us and God. And do you know what religion says? It says maybe there's something that you can do, that I can do to make up the difference. Maybe there's something that I can do, that there's some good works that if God sees me do these things, I'm going to begin to build the bridge that spans the chasm between me and God. But here's, let me just give you a perspective of how far your trying and your good works will get you if you're trying to use good works to get to God, okay? If good works had any value, this is about as far as they would come as to value. So imagine right now, we'll have to use our imagination. Imagine right now that the Calgary Tower is right here, like right there. So 626 feet straight up from right here. And imagine that God is at the top of the tower and the space between us and God is, well, we're here at ground level, okay? And you're like, you know what? I'm going to use good works to get to God, to build this, you know, this bridge to get to God. Here's how far your good works would get you. Imagine the most righteous, God-filled person you know, okay? In the 20th century, you know, in evangelical circles, maybe we'd say the most godly person is Billy Graham, right? Let me just give you a picture of how far Billy Graham's great works and all the things he did for God in his life, how far it would have got him to God. He would have been about an inch off the ground. You know, not quite the 626 feet, but he's doing pretty good, right? I mean, he's got an inch off the ground. Well, maybe you don't think Billy Graham's that godly. So let's Mother Teresa, right? We could put Mother Teresa just above Billy Graham because she's a mother, right? So she should be just above Billy Graham. All her good works, that's how far she got. Maybe you're like, well, what about the Pope? Well, the Pope, we'd put him, yeah, just below Mother Teresa because she's a mother, right? So just kidding if you're Catholic. How about this? What about the Apostle Paul? I mean, surely he's made it up quite a ways to God with his good works. I mean, he wrote, you know, almost half the books in the New Testament. But here's where Apostle Paul, he'd be just right here an inch if he moved at all. And here's the deal. Are you, be honest, are you any more righteous than Mother Teresa? Can you do more good works than the Pope? Have you written a book of the Bible lately that you could claim to be better than the Apostle Paul? But here's the deal. All of our good works, we're still like 625 feet and 11 inches. We can't get to God. Now, maybe you have a hard time with an imagination because you're like, I just don't imagine things. That's for kids. So let me say this in another way. Picture, I'll show a picture of this. So let's say that to get to God is like a passing grade in school, right? What's a passing grade in school nowadays? I haven't been in school for a while. I know when I was a kid, it was 50%. Oh, now everyone just passes? No one fails? That's just the, okay. Well, we'll just go, but 1995, it was passing, was 50%. So imagine to get to God, you needed a 50% grade, right? Now, you're walking along one day, and the most, you know, teacher's pet, goody-two-shoes, follow all the rules, you know, classmate, comes up to you, and they're like, so how are you doing in your, you know, in your school? You know, are you getting a passing grade? And you're like, oh, man, I just got my report card, and it's a little discouraging, but I'm trying really hard, and I think I'm going to do better next term, right? I think I'm going to get there. And they're like, how bad was it? You know, how did you do? And you're like, well, I got 0.00000001%, but I think I can do better. I'm going to make this up, right? Like, the person that's goody two shoes, you know, real, like, they're just awesome. They just look at you and they start laughing. They're like, wow, you're terrible, right? And then they get this prideful kind of chest puffed up, and they're like, well, you should hear how I did. And you're like, well, I mean, you're like perfect. How did you do? And like, well, let me tell you, I got 0.00000001%. See what I did there? It moved. And they're just like, drop the mic and walk away. Like, they're awesome, right? And you're left wondering, now, which one of us is the loser, right? Like, I mean, you think you're so awesome. You're miles from 1%, never mind the 50%. But here's the deal. Religion says, well, I can just keep trying and trying and trying, but you can't make it. This is what Paul's getting at in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We were sinners, and the distance between us and God was way too far to make up. And here's the thing. The first two things Paul mentions, foolish and disobedient, those have to do with our culpability. That's what we did. The second two, deceived and enslaved, is what sin did to us, right? We were in sin, and so we were disobedient and foolish, but because of our sin, we were deceived and enslaved. We had no hope. We couldn't fight our way out. We couldn't work our way out. We were enslaved. We were deceived. He goes on and says, it gets worse. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And my question is, Paul, how do you even know that about everyone on the island of Crete? Like, you don't know everybody on the island of Crete. And Paul's like, yeah, but I know people. And he would say the same thing about all those in Canada and all those in North America and all those in the world, because this is true of all of us. There was distance. We had no hope. But it's not the end of the story. Verse 4 comes, and Paul gives the gospel. And here's what he says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, in our hopelessness, in our scratching to climb up the wall, and we couldn't move the needle even a smidge, in that moment, God showed up in his kindness and love. And we're like, what does kindness and love look like? And Paul's like, it looks like Jesus. Jesus showed up, physical, human, God in the flesh. And he says, and he saved us. I got to say this. From verse 4 to verse 7, it's four verses in our English translations. In the Greek, it's one sentence. One sentence. Paul is going to give us hope. He's going to give us the good news of Jesus, the gospel, in one sentence. And he says, listen, he saved us. This word saved is the central word in this entire sentence. It's the verb that everything else is just hanging on. It's like, what? We had no hope. Here's what happened. God showed up. He saved us. It's what everything hangs on. He saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, right? No, it's not because we were like, look, I got 0.00001%, which is one decimal point better than you. So I guess I'm like, I'm awesome. No, it's not because of things we had done. No, it's because of his mercy. And mercy means not getting what we had earned and deserved. See, we had distance and we deserved punishment. And God said, I'm not going to give you what you deserve because of my mercy. Oh, you didn't earn it. I'm just giving you mercy. See, religion says you do and you're going to get, so just keep doing a little more. The Christian faith says, here's what's happened. God has done this. It's all on him. And so he goes on, he saved us, not because of our righteousness, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I love this picture. That when Jesus died on the cross, and when we put our faith in him, God actually shows up. And he actually enters us. Here's what religion says. It says, you messed up and you know this. And there's some things you've done that you wish you hadn't done. And there's some things that you are that you wish you weren't. And we spend our lives trying to scratch and claw away the dirt in our lives that we can't scratch or claw away. And so we do good works. And we're like, maybe if I just do enough, God will erase my sin. Maybe if I just do enough, God will love me more. And Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually enters your life. And all that stuff that you've been trying to wash away and it was stained, he takes away. All the sin that you were trying to hide from your mom and your dad and your husband and your wife and your parents, he takes away. And he washes and he rebirths you into a new being. He renews you by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What Paul says is this: when you put your faith in Jesus, all the things you couldn't wash, God's Spirit comes in you and washes, and he rebirths you. Simple faith, not because of what you've done, but because what God has done. Simple reception of that. It goes on, So that having been justified by his grace, and I love this, it's just one big sentence, right? Having been justified, the word justified means this: you're in court, you're guilty, and the judge looks at you and says, declared not guilty. What? But I know what I did. I'm guilty. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Judge declared not guilty. We stand before God, and because of Jesus and the Spirit that enters us, he washes us clean, and suddenly all that stuff we've done is gone, and Jesus, God looks at us and says, declared not guilty. Yeah, but I didn't do anything to get it. Exactly. It's his grace. See, mercy is not getting what you deserve, but what you had earned. Grace is getting what you had not earned. So God not only withholds what we deserve, he goes beyond that and gives us a gift we had not earned. In fact, Paul says, you can't earn it. And this is why Paul would take all the religious works he had and he would push them aside and count them worthless cow manure because they got in the way of him accepting Jesus. And then it goes on, so that we've been justified, so that we might become heirs. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Heirs having the hope of eternal life. I don't know. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you. Today's your day of salvation. In Jesus, you can be declared righteous, you can be reborn, you can be forgiven, you can have hope of eternal life. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I want eternal life. I mean, life is hard and it's broken and there's struggle. Do I really want life everlasting? But the eternal life that God offers us is not this life, not with the brokenness and pain and struggle. It's all of that removed and all the good things of this life. Think about all the good things of this life with all the bad removed and multiply it a millionfold, and you're not even there. God has given us hope of life, full, abundant, everlasting life. Everlasting life. But I love this word, heirs. Who's an heir? And this is, I think, where Paul is going to get to verse 8. An heir is someone who's a child. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, God not only declares you justified, he says, you are now my son. You're my daughter. And all that's mine is your inheritance. It's yours. You are my child. But here's what I love about this picture. If you're a child, that means you're part of a family. And Paul talks about this other place. He says, you have a new citizenship. You live in a new country. Jesus talked about it this way. He said, you're part of a new kingdom. Enter the kingdom of heaven. Enter the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that's in this world, but it's not of this world, which means this: it looks different. And this is how Paul then jumps to verse 8. He says, listen, this is what you have, but now that you're in a family, now that you're a citizen of a new country, now that you're in the kingdom of God, you don't live like the old kingdom. You don't live like the kingdom of this world. You live like you're in the kingdom of God. What does that look like? Here's what he says. This is a trustworthy saying. All that I've said, this is what you have, but here's what it leads to. This is the rest of the gospel. I want you, Titus, to stress these things so that those who have trusted, who have received Jesus, who are children of God, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Not to try and get into the kingdom. Jesus brings us into the kingdom. But now that you're in the kingdom, you start living by the rules of the kingdom. You start living in the freedom that the kingdom brings. You start living in the kingdom of God as a child of God, and it starts to change. And here's one of the ways it plays out, how it changes us. These things are excellent, these good things that come out, the fruit that comes out of believers. These things are excellent and profitable, not for the individual. That's the world's kingdom. I live for my advantage. I live for what I can get. And if I bulldoze you, but it helps me, then why wouldn't I? But Paul says, the kingdom living is different. It's excellent and profitable for everyone. Well, Paul's point is this, is the Christian faith says, God has done this, and now you have everything in Christ. But you're in a new kingdom. You're living by new rules. You're in a new family. You're a citizen of a different country. You're part of the kingdom of God. And it looks different. And that looks like you start to do that. And the that is you start to do good. Devoted to good under God. Under the kingdom. Because you're in the new kingdom. In fact, Paul would say this is so central. So central. That what we have received plays out. And Paul talked about this kind of, we devote ourselves to doing it. Jesus said it this way, you'll bear fruit. Something shows up when we have been changed by the Father, by Jesus. And so he says this in chapter 1, verse 16. If you have your Bibles, just flip the page to Titus 1:16. He says this about those who think they're in the kingdom, but they're not. About false teachers, he says, they claim to know God, right? We're in. We've been working our way, and we're going to get to God, and we know God, but by their actions, they deny him. By their fruit, you'll recognize him. See, the kingdom changes our lives. Or maybe you don't want to be in the kingdom yet, but it begins to change everything about us, everything about us. He says, they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good, devoted to good under the authority of God. So the Christian faith says, God has done this, and now you have the power and the responsibility to do good. And my challenge to you as followers of Jesus, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, my challenge to you is this. Would you stay on track? Because old religion will come hunting you down and say, I don't think God loves you, but if you just work a little bit harder, you could earn your way. And Paul says, don't fall off the bandwagon. Don't give up. Don't lose the gospel. But not only that, the gospel is more than just what we've received. It's what flows out of us. And Paul says we can get distracted from the gospel based on what flows out of us as well. And here's how he says it. This is interesting. And I think it's quite convicting. He just kind of picks one area. We could talk a lot about a lot of areas, but this is what he picks. He says, but avoid, here's the gospel, you have it, be devoted to good. In your Bibles, verse 8, underline excellent and profitable, okay? Because here's what he says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law. Why? Because of what they produce. They produce what these things are unproductive and useless. This is the difference between kingdom living, as Paul has now mentioned, being devoted to good. The good produces what's profitable and excellent for everyone. What's not kingdom living is unprofitable and it's useless to everyone. And Paul picks one thing. He says, foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels. He takes this really seriously. Because as Paul is thinking, I think he's saying, listen, we have been given a new way of living, but you can get caught up in all kinds of arguments and quarrels that aren't going to produce the kingdom in the world. It's just about you being right. It's about you getting your way. It doesn't produce goodness that's good for anyone or everyone, right? I mean, think about most of the things we fight about. It's like, well, I just want you to see it my way because I want you to think like me, or I want to show you that I'm right and I won the argument. But does it actually make anyone better? Does it bring about the kingdom in the world? Now, I wonder if Paul was to write to us today, what he would write in here. You know, in the 21st century, we may be, in the history of mankind, the most polarized nation, people, and church in the history of the world. And you could pick any topic. I don't care. Pick a topic, and we'll fight, and we'll argue, and we'll have controversies, and we'll have quarrels. I wonder if Paul would say, whoa, guys, don't get distracted. We can get caught up in all these things, but is it beneficial? Is it profitable? Is it bringing the kingdom to the world? Or is it about you getting your way and you proving them wrong? And Paul takes this so seriously. This is crazy. I think he just goes too far, but this is what he says. He says, warn a divisive person once, and then a second time, and after them, that walk away. That's the original Greek here. He says, have nothing to do with them, right? It's like, what? Paul takes this seriously. Don't get distracted. Be devoted to doing good that's profitable for others. This is the gospel. You have been brought into a new kingdom. You're a child of God. Don't get sidetracked by things that don't benefit or are not profitable to others in bringing the kingdom, the goodness of God, to this world. And he goes on, you may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Strong language. But here's the point. The Christian faith says this. I want you to get this because we can get it so mixed up. And Paul says, don't mess this up. Stay on track. God has done it. You don't have to earn your way. You can't undo it. He loves you. He loves you. If you'll but put your trust in him, you can become a child of God. But stay on track. That's not the end. When you become a child, you're in a new family. You're in a new kingdom. You're a citizen of a new country. And allow that to play out in your life by being devoted to good. And we could define that in a lot of different ways. But it's not about being divisive anymore. It's about being productive, beneficial, profitable for others. Bringing the kingdom to others. May we be those who stay on track. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word that challenges us and encourages us. Thank you that God, you love us. Right now in this room and those listening online and watching online, God, you love us. You saved us by the sending of your son, Jesus. You can make us new. You've already done all the work. We don't have to do anything but receive. If there's those that have not received, may today be the day they become a child of God. May today be the day where they answer your call, Jesus. Come, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. Come enter the kingdom. And Father, may we in our good works and the things that we think we can do to make up the space, may we put that aside and receive you. May we stay on track. And Father, I know there's a pull in us to get distracted by divisive arguments, genealogies, and controversies, and the list can go on. God, may we, your church, rise up, and may we put the litmus test to every argument and say, will this bring the kingdom? Will this change and be profitable for others, not just myself? May we be those, as Paul asked of the Cretans, may we be those who are devoted to doing good. Because we are your children. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.